We're in a series working our way through the book of Acts. We've arrived at Acts chapter 2, which is kind of the main event that gets it all kicked off. Now we're going to be talking today on speaking and on hearing. There is a hilarious video on YouTube. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It went viral a few years ago. And it's a little boy talking to his mother. The little boy is about 4 years old, and his mother's name is Linda. And he just keeps saying to her, "Linda, Linda, you're not listening. Linda, Linda, you're not listening. Listen to me, Linda. Listen to me, Linda. Listen, listen." And then she goes in to kind of correct him. She says, "Now I'm going to have to discipline you. Linda, you're not listening to me, Linda. Linda, would you just listen to me? You can't touch anything in this house. Linda, Linda, you're not listening." And it's hilariously funny, and it's completely family rated, so you can go and have some fun listening to that. It's just, it seems like he's imitating something that he may have heard and another adult say, huh? It's kind of hilarious. This morning's text is about speaking and listening. It's about how much God wants people to speak and how much God wants people to listen. The story of Pentecost is like God saying, "People, people, listen to me." And the people who are speaking are you and I, and the people who are listening are those who will believe and those who hear us. In the scene, we have 120 disciples of Jesus, 12 of whom were apostles. They have been waiting for the promise of Jesus that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon them, and this is how it begins. And what we see when we look at this passage very, very clearly and very, very simply is that God gives us strength to speak, and then he gives them strength to listen. He gives us strength to speak, and he gives them strength to listen. Let's think about how God gives them strength to speak. Verse 2 tells us that there is the sound of a rushing wind. And the word for wind here in Greek is grammatically related to the word for spirit. Surprising. John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going." And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this group is gathered together, and this wind comes rushing into the room. Next, it tells us in verse 3 that these little tongues of fire appear on top of the heads of each person is in there. It sort of sounds like and reminds me of some of those older pictures that you may have seen somewhere in an art gallery where you have the apostles and the disciples there, and there's these little flames of fire up on top of their heads. It's almost like each believer has a mini burning bush on his head. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, echoed by Acts chapter 1, verse 5, John the Baptist is speaking, anticipating the ministry of Jesus, and he said this, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to bend down to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Huh. Here we see in part the fulfillment as the fire rests on the heads of each speaker. And then they start speaking in other languages, speaking in tongues. Tongues of fire lead to speaking in tongues. They're given the ability to speak clearly in a language they had not learned. In this situation, they were given it in a way that they could not understand, that they couldn't even explain their ability to speak a foreign language clearly without the struggle of learning. And I'm sure that you guys have heard Many missionaries come and talk extensively about how difficult it is to go to a different place and to begin to learn another language. Some of them take years to master a language enough to communicate effectively. When I was in seminary, we had a missionary visit my church in Philadelphia who was ministering in Germany from the United States, and he told us about how one time God actually enabled him to do his presentation as a brand new missionary in flawless German. And then he had to go back to studying. Most of them slug it out, learning day after day, month after month. And sometimes I've wondered why God just doesn't do it for them like he did it on Pentecost, right? In his book, Saving Grace, Jack Miller writes, "Once I was in a taxi with a Spanish-speaking driver, and I thought about sharing the gospel, but I don't speak Spanish very well. So I prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to help me with my Spanish. And at the climax of my gospel presentation, I made this powerful statement, 'Christ died for our fish.' The man roared with laughter. And then he was my friend for life. 'Don't try so hard,' he says. 'Just be stupid along with me. The lost are out there. Let's love them from death to life.'" Have you ever been in a situation where you felt compelled to say something? I think the point here is that God is going all out to get the word out. Those 120 people with 12 apostles could not stop from speaking. The Holy Spirit drove them out into the street and they started attracting a crowd. God wants his people to speak for him. So much so that he bypasses their minds and he gives them words in a language they never knew. How much does God want to get his word out? Must be quite a bit. Most of us will never be compelled by the Holy Spirit to run out into the street speaking in a foreign language and talking to total strangers. Usually, it's someone you know, a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor. Very seldom does somebody trust Jesus on the first time you share with them, unless God has been preparing them for that very moment right then and there. Usually it's a relationship that goes on for a while. My high school friend Nadine shared with me for over 6 months, and then when I started attending worship, it took me 6 weeks before the penny dropped. I have stood in auditoriums full of people. I had memorized my song. I had practiced it for weeks. They wanted to hear me sing my song, and I was holding the microphone, and it was shaking like a leaf, and I would grip it tighter and tighter and tighter so that my knuckles would turn ghostly white to try to get that microphone from shaking. I understand how that feels. For a person to come to Jesus, someone eventually has to say something. We have to have a conversation about who Jesus was and what he did in your life. And you need to ask God to open your mouth. You can ask the person permission to share with them. You can ask permission to pray with them. If the Holy Spirit can help these frightened and persecuted early believers to speak another language, he can help you to speak English or Spanish or whatever language is native to you. If you pray and you try and you mess it up, ask for forgiveness and try again as long as they don't run away. If you're super bashful or afraid or feel less than prepared, write it down. Show it to a friend. Memorize it. This past Easter, I was in a Zoom meeting with a pastor that was in Seattle, and he was encouraging everybody in his church for Easter time to make a Facebook video of themselves sharing how they came to Christ and posting it up there so that everybody at Easter time would have every single member of his church sharing what Christ did for them. And they were, not only his church was doing it, but all the churches in and around Seattle that he was associated with were doing it too. Bring them to church. Bring a friend with you. One of my greatest hopes is that what we do here at West Church on Sunday mornings is always, always, always a good time to bring a friend. No gimmicks, no pressure, no programs, no pretense. This is how we worship God. This is what the Bible says. This is how you come to Jesus. People who may be interested in hearing about Jesus are always, always, always welcome here, whether you're 90% persuaded or 1% persuaded. If you want to talk with me, if you want to meet with me, if you want to learn more, fill out your Connect card, drop it in, give me a call, go to our website, see me after worship. I'll be on that side of the building. You're always welcome here if you're searching, if you're wondering. The good news of Jesus is a message. It requires a messenger, and that messenger is you and me. And the moment at which you feel prompted to share may be marked by nervousness and fear. There's a risk that somebody may reject us and that they will reject the message. Yes, part of the message of Jesus is partly offensive to people. You are a sinner that needs to be forgiven by God. Jesus died so that those who believe in him could be forgiven for their sins by God. We need to receive his forgiveness by admitting that we're sinners. We need to forsake our sinful life, believing that Jesus did what Jesus did and turn our lives over to him. But when you're sharing that message, what you are sharing is what you believe God has already done in you. I am a sinner. This is how I was a sinner. This is how I am a sinner. This is how much I needed Jesus. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what I did when I realized it. I'm a worse sinner than you are. Maybe you need him too. The message confronts a person's pride before God, but you don't need to be the offense. You had to believe because you realized that you needed it. That's what it means to give testimony. That's what it means to bear witness. You're sharing your story and Jesus' story, inviting them, Jesus, into their story. Because God gives us the strength to speak. But then, after he gives us the strength to speak, he also gives them the strength to listen. Time for water. Verse 1 tells us that this all takes place on the day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost comes from the Greek word for 50. Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. Jesus died at the time of the Passover. When he rose, he was seen by his disciples and the apostles multiple times over a period of 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven, and he commanded them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Pentecost is the Jewish pilgrim festival of the first fruits. Jews would come from all over the world to worship in Jerusalem. they would bring with them the first fruits, that is, a sheaf of their harvest, typically barley, because barley was the first grain that was harvested according to the crops. The last was wheat. And the Feast of the First Fruits was a celebration and an anticipation of God bringing in the rest of the harvest. It was a time of worship, it was a time of celebration, it was a time of thanksgiving, it was a time of feasting, it was a time of burnt offerings in the temple, and Jerusalem would have been flooded with people who were there for the festival. And God timed the coming of His Spirit with the festival of the first fruits. We will see that there is going to indeed be a harvest, but it's not a harvest of grain and barley and wheat. It is a harvest of people. Jesus taught His disciples, "Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white to harvest." Luke 10:2, He says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And the Spirit was answering the prayer of Jesus by bringing a harvest of hearers to Jerusalem from the festival of Pentecost, the first fruits. Verse 6 tells us that a large group was attracted by the mayhem. They hear the cacophony of everybody speaking in different languages. They hear the noise of all these people speaking, and people begin to gather around. People start to wonder, and they're asking, "What is this? This is amazing. What is this?" And verses 7 through 10 tells us that all language groups heard them speaking in their own native languages. There are significant numbers of people who speak a variety of native languages, and they're each hearing it in their own personal language or their own language of the people where they came from. It's like for a moment in time, God is reversing the curse of the Tower of Babel. God had told the people in the book of Genesis to spread out and populate the whole entire earth. Instead, everybody joined together in one big city and started building a tower up to heaven, up to God. And God said, "Let there be languages," and they could no longer work together, and then they finally spread out into the world. Now, on the day of Pentecost, God is bringing all the languages to the people, and all of them are hearing it in their own language, the wonders of God. It's as if, for just a moment, He's rolling back Babel so that they can come to heaven. A new hope for humanity is blossoming at that moment. Verse 11 tells us that they were hearing the wonders, the mighty works of God. Could you imagine being there? Here you are in this place, and there's people everywhere, all different languages being spoken. All of a sudden, "Whoa, is that English? I'm going to come listen to her and see what she has to say. Whoa, wait a minute, is that Spanish? I know that." And everybody's listening, and everybody's being brought together, speaking the wonders of God. How strange and eerie it would have been. But God gives His people power to speak because He wants the people listening to hear. Jesus taught, and He taught, and He taught, and now His disciples and the apostles are going to do the same thing. And He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the Holy Spirit empowers us to speak so that then He might empower them to hear. Sometimes when it's been a while since we've seen someone come to Christ, we assume that maybe God isn't doing it that much anymore. We watch the news, we hear nothing but bad news. We pray for our loved ones, and none of them seem to be turning to Christ. Maybe people aren't turning to Christ anymore, especially young people. So we circle the wagons, and we wait for Jesus to return because He's turned off the tap. But Pentecost is about God opening the tap. We will see in the next scene when Peter gives his message that God is pouring out His Spirit on all flesh. Pastor Rick has introduced me to several pastors throughout the area. And they talk to me about people coming to Christ in their churches. God's Spirit is still moving here on the North Shore. There are new churches that are starting. There are new churches that are succeeding. There are lots of ethnic churches popping up all over Massachusetts. As a matter of fact, in the letter that went to the governor from pastors in Massachusetts asking for churches to be included in the first wave of openings, more than 25% were pastors who had Spanish-speaking congregations or Spanish-speaking names to their churches. People haven't stopped hearing because the Spirit is on the move. And we need God as a church to show us where He's working in our area so that we can move towards Him and join Him in doing that. And so we ask God to show us where He is at work because we want to be a part of what God is doing. We ask God to show us people that we can share with, because if we keep asking, is there any way based upon Pentecost that if we ask God to show us where He wants us to share, that He's not going to do that? Pentecost says God is giving people power to hear. We will notice that God gives us the ability to speak before He gives us the ability to hear. God gives us words, and then He pushes us out into the street beyond our closed doors and brings us to people who need to hear. Then they hear. God moves us to them. One of the things that Pastor Gene and Pastor Rick did, they had a demographic study conducted of the city of Peabody to help us to understand what the makeup of our community is like. And there were a few things about that demographic that jumped out to me. 83% of households in the city of Peabody believe something about God or believe in God. But less than 54% of our community considers itself religious. And of those who consider themselves religious, 10% are Jewish and 40% are Catholic. So that means less than 5% of our population has ever stepped through the doors of a Protestant church. And 41% of the people in our community consider themselves completely non-religious. So how are they going to hear? Can I give you some suggestions for how to be heard better? Number one, explain yourself. This means that if you grew up in West Church and went to Sunday school here, you're a religious minority in our community. You have a background, you have a history, you have a vocabulary, and you have a value system that most of the people in this community do not have and do not share. That means that to some degree, you may be speaking a slightly different language. The language of the Bible and the language of the church and the language of faith may be unfamiliar or mean different things to them. Even when you speak the same language as somebody like Tatiana, you still have to learn the technical language, right? One of my wife's friends from work in New Jersey started attending a Bible study from our previous church. And then she would come back to Donna and say, they say such strange words like saved. Why do they keep using that word saved? What does saved mean? Saved from what? Saved to what? Fewer people are biblically literate and fewer people are churchgoers today, so make an extra effort to be clear so that you can be heard. Secondly, don't come off better than. Don't come off better than. Many people perceive Christians as those who think they are better than the rest of us. Is that true? Are we better than the people who don't worship here? Because the gospel, as I read it, is for those who recognize that they have sinned against God and they need a Savior. The only reason I know Jesus is because I'm a sinner who heard it and believed. I don't share Christ with anyone because I'm better than them, because I'm not. But be careful, people want to think of us as better than. Prove them wrong. Third thing is give them good news. Give them good news. Here's what I mean by that. Many people perceive that Christianity is a to-do list of things you need to do to climb the ladder to God, and Jesus is in there somewhere. Christianity is actually about a Savior who recognizes us from judgment, who rescues us from judgment by faith and not by works. John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The good news of Jesus is not a list of the do's and don'ts. That is the law. That is not the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for lawbreakers so that they might be forgiven and we might be brought near to God. We who are far away because of our sins, Jesus brings us near. Not because we're doing all the right things, but because we believe in his mercy on the cross. And if your message to other people is do this and do this and do this and do this, you're not sharing the good news, you're sharing the rules. And until someone falls in love with Jesus, the rules aren't good news. Give them the good news. And once they hear that, God is going to teach them what they need to know about living also. Verse 7 tells us that they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans?" This could mean a couple of different things. It could mean that they recognized their Galilean accent, kind of like, you know, a Boston accent. Or it could mean that they were recognized as Galileans because they had been with Jesus in Galilee. Or it could mean they wondered how a bunch of uneducated Galileans learned how to speak other languages so well. Verse 12 and 13 tell us that some were confused and perplexed and asked, "What does this mean?" And some made fun of the whole scene and said, "Those folks are nuts. They must be drunk." Let's not be naive. Telling people about your faith is not going to be a bed of roses. Some will be confused. Some will reject you. Some will want to hear. Because when God gives us the strength to speak, he then gives them the strength to listen. It's the way he works. Just before I conclude, I want to remind you about the Let's Connect card. It's found right in front of you where you're sitting. They were put in there last week, so you don't have to worry about catching coronavirus from them. I would love for each of you to fill this out. Let us know that you were here. If there's a way that we can serve you, if you'd like to be part of a class when we're able to do that, or part of our membership or baptism class, if God is speaking to you this morning from the message, you want to share something with me, you can do that. If you have a prayer need, you can put that on there, and we will definitely pray for you. If you are a first-time guest especially, I want to say welcome, welcome, welcome. Please come back. When you fill that out, we have a special first-time guest gift. If you are a second-time guest, I'm so glad you've returned, and I hope you're beginning to feel as if West Church could be your home church. And then just drop that in the offering plate there on the aisles as you leave so that nobody's passing a plate and touching it. Thank you so much for doing that. We've been saying that God gives us strength to speak so that God may then give them ears to hear. Which means that whenever I speak, whether in this room or listening online, there are two groups of people listening today. There are those who have heard and who have believed. You know deep down in your heart that Jesus is your Savior and you love Him. And to you I say, give Him your voice. Give God your voice. God gave you a voice. He gave you a voice. Ask Him to show you where He wants you to speak. Ask Him for power to speak. Ask Him to fill you with awe about who He is and what He has done for you. And ask Him to give them ears to hear. And then give them your voice. Tell the mighty wonders of God in your life. Others of you may be here, and perhaps you've heard, but you haven't believed. Deep in your heart, you're not sure. You can even be a member of this church, but in the quiet recesses of your mind, you're not sure. Or you could be listening privately in your home, and you're not sure. To you, I say, give them your ears. Give them your ears. Ask God to give you ears to hear. I challenge you to get a nice, readable version of the Bible. One of my favorites is NIV, New International Version, or get the YouBible app on your phone. And for the next 30 days, read every day Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And ask God to give you ears to hear. Get into a quiet place and say, God, please speak to me, and open up His Word and read it. I did this for 6 weeks. I read the book of John. And on Saturday night, when I finished, I thought, man, I would have liked to have known this Jesus. He's kind of an interesting character. And the next day, Sunday, God gave me ears to hear. If you will listen, He will speak. That's what Pentecost is all about. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the majesty of the stories of the Bible. We are in awe of who You are and how You work in our lives. That You took a fearful throng of early disciples and by the power of Your Spirit pushed them out to share Your word with those who needed to hear. And from those that heard that day, 3,000 gave their lives to Jesus. Keep doing it, God. Keep doing it. I thank You for my brothers and sisters here. We give You our voice. We give You our ears. We love You, Lord God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.